And we're going to look to the Word in several places here, and we're going to make a continuation, but under a different title. I have given the title of this message, The Christ Man Within You. The Christ Man Within You. We're going to talk about some of those things about being born again by the Spirit of God. That we did the born again experience, two messages upon that. And this is where it leads to. You know, when you talk about being born again, that becomes sometimes just a nothing more than a religious terminology. And then some people consider it's only religious terminology for certain churches. You know, but may I tell you that it is a biblical terminology. You know, and you can find that in John, if you need to make reference to it, in John chapter 3. And it makes it very clear that the word of the Lord says that that you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you have been born again. You know, and this is not my word. This is the word of the Lord. You know, that one has to be born again. And you know, that becomes kind of a strange designation to us in a lot of ways. You know, but you're born in this life. You know, you had one birth. Nicodemus came to him and said, "Well, I don't understand all of this, Lord God. What are you talking about? You know, how can a man be born a second time? And, you know, as you've been born?" Well, you're born in the flesh, and you're born after the character and nature and likeness of our Father, as the Word says, which is called Adam. You know, and then the Word of the Lord says that in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're born again. We're born a second time. Only this is not in the flesh. We were born in the flesh, little baby being born, but we're born by the Spirit of God. And this is where the life of God comes into your heart, you know, and you come alive unto God. You know, matter of fact, that, you know, the word of the Lord really teaches us that without the Lord Jesus Christ, that before the Lord, that we're actually nothing more than walking dead men. If you do not know the Lord, then I'm sorry to tell you that you are a walking dead man. Oh, you may be alive after this flesh, and praise God for that. You've got opportunity while you're in this life to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's going to come a day that life is going to come to an end. You know, so it doesn't matter that if it lasts for 25 years, or if it lasts for 70 years, or it lasts for 80 years, or maybe even beyond, it doesn't matter, because you're a walking dead man, you know, and you're separated from God because of your sins. And that's why when man is born in this life, he has no knowledge of God. He doesn't feel God. He doesn't sense God. Doesn't see God in any way, you know, because he's separated from God. And he's separated from God because of his sins. And we've found forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We find forgiveness because he paid the price for our sins so that we could be, as the word says, born again. Man has to come to a place where you're willing to humble yourself before the Lord and you're willing to repent of your sins. You're willing to recognize in some form or some fashion, however that recognition comes, and it says that, "Lord, I recognize that I'm a sinner." Before you can ever get saved, before you can ever be born again, you have to recognize that your need to be saved, your need to be born again. And it's an acknowledgement before God, to where you come before the Lord and you recognize this about yourself. I mean, it really, you know, doesn't take a rocket scientist, or it shouldn't, to recognize that within yourself, that you recognize that you're a sinner. You're a sinner because you walk after sin. No matter how good you are, it doesn't make any difference how good you are as you see yourself, or as you may even compare yourself to other people. But it's based upon the righteousness of God. It's based upon the holiness of God that causes us to be sinners before the Lord. We've made transgression. We're in a hopeless state. We're hopeless. We have no hope. And then came Jesus. And Jesus came out of the holy, righteous love of Almighty God, that we could be born again by the Spirit of God. I made mention of this before, and I'm going to read this scripture. It comes, and you're in Galatians, and I'll get to that in a minute, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again." Now, it goes on, and then it tells us that, you know, what is this being born again, and where does it lead to, and where are we standing there after we've experienced being born again by the Spirit of God? Well, then it goes on, and it says this, "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, so we're not just religious terminology. Oh, you know, I believe in Jesus. You know, you can believe in him in an intellectual way, but never really haven't experienced him. You have to give him your heart. And to give him your heart is to give him your life. You know, you either live for yourself or you live for Jesus. And there are no other alternatives. We either live for ourselves or we live for Jesus. You know, and that's what we repent of, living for ourselves and living that sinner's lifestyle. And we come and we say, "Lord, I want forgiveness and I want salvation." And then we enter into the life of God and we experience eternal life. Something happens to us. We're born again. And then the knowledge of God comes. And see, this is very hard to explain to another person because it's an intimate experience that comes in a spiritual way, because that life of God, you're not like, you look, don't look any different, but the life of God has come upon you. And all of a sudden, Jesus becomes alive in your life, and he becomes alive in your heart, and you recognize him. And all of a sudden you realize, I've come to know him because he's made himself known to me. And sometimes that's a very difficult thing to maybe even fully grasp when you're born again and you're not even really sure what all happened. I just know that, you know, forgiveness has come and there's this presence, his presence, that has entered into my life. I don't even really fully understand it. I have a hard time telling somebody else about it. Although, you know, that's one thing that comes out of you is that, let me tell you what happened to me. You know, I'll never forget when that happened to me as a young man. As I said before, I was 11 years old, and you know, I knew what I was going to do when we went to church that night. I was 11, and you know, as far as I knew, that's how you did it. And the Spirit of the Lord had been speaking to me, "Ron, it's time to get saved." And we read revival meetings, you know, and that was what was going on. And I was sitting at the end, on the end of the pew. I was on this side. I knew that, and wasn't in this church, but I can visualize this very clearly. And they started singing the invitation as they did in that church. And it was "Just As I Am." And I stepped out in the aisle. And when I took one step out in the aisle, I was transformed by the power of God. I hadn't even prayed a sinner's prayer, you know, but I was transformed by the power of God. We came home that night. I'll never forget it. I'll never, ever forget it. And my dad, he worked for Texas Gas. And at that time, Dad was a driller. And Dad was gone every night, every day, and come home on weekends, you know, so that we could have a good life. Dad sacrificed considerably in his work. And, you know, it was just my mother and I. And I remember it so well. And Mom wanted to make sure that I knew what I was doing, you know, it was that type of thing. And she got her Bible out. And I have that Bible. I have that Bible sitting on the hutch. In our dining room at home, the very same Bible that she was reading to me when I was 11 years old that night. And she turned to certain scriptures, and I'll never forget it, she started reading. I had an experience. When she started reading at that particular point in time, I could feel the words of life coming off the pages of what she was reading and filling my heart, filling my spirit. I didn't see anything, but certainly felt it, and it was like, shoo, shoo, shoo. I'll never forget it, you know. And Mom kept reading, you know, and that kept filling my spirit. The life of those words were filling my spirit. And you know, we had that conversation. And then Mom said, well, you know, it was a school night. And then Mom said, okay, you know, it's a time where you need to go get ready for bed. And I sat there and I begged her to read more. I'll never forget it. I sat there and I begged her that she would read more. I can't remember whether she did or didn't, you know, at this particular time. But I do remember all of that experience, that very vivid in my mind. And then that was, I was born again by the Spirit of God. I went to school the next day. I'll never forget it, you know, because there was a particular girl that sat in front of me. You know, we had the wood, desk, you know, and they were all connected in a line in a row, you know. And she always sat in front of me. And I always liked to pull her pigtails, you know. She always had pigtails, and you know, teacher's talking, and I'm reaching up there, and kind of, you know, gently. I didn't pull hard, you know. I did pull on her pigtails a little bit, you know. And you know, here I am. I'm 11 years old, and I've just been born again by the Spirit of God. And the night before, and now the next day, I'm in school. You know, and you know, I was talking to her. Guess what come out of me? I said, guess what? And she said, what? I said, I got saved last night. Isn't that an amazing thing? You know, no one told me to do that. You know, no one told me to do that. No one had to instruct me to do that. You know, I'll never forget her answer. She said, well, that doesn't mean anything. I did that when I was a little baby. And you know what I said? Now, you understand I haven't had any instructions in Scripture in any form, right? I said, that's not the same thing. Isn't that crazy? Isn't that just absolutely crazy? You know, because that was that life of Jesus that was coming out of me, you know, even at 11 years old and not even having a clue and not knowing anything about scriptures in any form or any fashion, in any way. It was that life of Jesus that was coming out of me. And that's that life of Jesus that comes to the born again believer. Here's the description of it. You've read this many times. This is in Galatians chapter 2. And this is a description of it right here. And it says in verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. I'm going to come back up to there in just a minute. But, you know, this is one of those scriptures that, you know, we read it and we know it many times we can just, you know, quote it because we've heard it so often. But often we don't really even understand what it's even saying. It kind of sounds kind of weird right there in the beginning, you know, because, well, what do you mean here? I'm crucified with Christ here? You know, I'll come back to that in a minute. And then it goes on and it says, now listen to this part. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And see, that's that life of God that was deposited by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, that life of God. You know, and I talked about last week, there's a DNA to that life of God. And that the DNA of that life of God is the Christ-like man. It's Christ-likeness. That's the inheritance of the believer. Another term of it is called sonship in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you take a family and you take a lot of times, you know, they share DNA, right? And, you know, so they have resemblance to one another. You know, they might have, you know, certain features, facial features or whatever it would be that, you know, because they're related, they're family, right? And so, you know, this is what has happened to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful, the glorious love of Almighty God? Not just to simply say, well, I'm saving you, and then I'm going to give you a designation, you know, a title. You know, there's not really anything behind it. You know, it just sounds good. You know, we'll call you sons of God. But that's not what happened whatsoever. What happened is through the holy, righteous love of God, and God loved us so much, he said, I'm going to make you real sons. I'm going to make you real sons. I'm not going to just simply give you a title. I'm not only simply going to save you from your sins, but I'm going to do something else for you. Would you look over here real quick, and you'll see in the third chapter, we're going to stay right in the area right here, but I want you to see this. Coming over here, if you would, we're going to look right here at, I'm going to look right here at verse 13. It says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now look at this, having become a curse for us. Now isn't that amazing? And it says, for it is written, and this is a quote, and it comes from Deuteronomy 21, and it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Isn't that amazing? How in the world did God orchestrate that one, right? You know, that he fulfilled the scriptures in such a way, and God so orchestrated, it says that Jesus came at the consummation of the times. Amen, that he came at the designated right place, he came at the designated right time, and God had orchestrated it all. Israel was under occupation by Roman rule, and the death sentence of a criminal, an evil man, was crucifixion. Well, that cross was made out of a tree. You know? Isn't that an incredible thing? You know, that we find how God so fulfilled the word of the Lord and had orchestrated all through the times the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he could die on a tree, that he could be a curse for us, that the curse of sin would be removed in him, that we could find forgiveness of our sins and find newness of life in him by being born again by the Spirit of God. Isn't that incredible? He goes on, and I want you to see this. He goes on right there, and he says this, and look carefully. In verse 14, and look here, it says, it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Verse 13 again, you know, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. You know, he took the place of you and me, and he took on the penalty of that curse. And then it says here in verse 14, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of Abraham was that God had promised him that he would have a multitude of sons, and that he would be the father of many nations, that many sons would come about, and that came through the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that we could receive the blessing of Abraham, that we could actually become sons of God because of a promise that was made long, long ago, reveals all of the goodness and the faithfulness of Almighty God. Now, well, look on, and then it says here, you know, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, and then look at this, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. I asked this on a Wednesday night teaching not long ago, is that, you know, why is it that in the new covenant does every believer receive the Holy Spirit? And why under the old covenant they did not receive every believer the Spirit? The Holy Spirit was there. He's always been there. He's always come. He's always filled hearts. He's always brought anointing. He's always revealed the knowledge of God. You know, but it wasn't to everyone that believed. But in the new covenant, the covenant that we're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, why is it that when you're born again, that you receive the Holy Spirit? And the reason is because of it's the fulfillment of being made like sons of God. He's the one that brings the real true DNA into the heart and the life of the believer that says, I'm not just going to call you sons, I'm going to make you sons. And so he sends the spirit of his sons into the heart of the believer that before him that were sons of God. Look at this. I'm going to come back to that place again, but we're going to stay right here in Galatians. Will you look at another place? That's over in chapter 4 real quick. If you go over there, I don't want to read there just a minute. I was reading there the other day, I believe, but I'm going to do it again. Here is Galatians chapter 4. Just turn the page. And then this is what it says here in verse 4. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. And that's why Jesus was able to pay the price for your sins and my sins. Let me, if I may, you know, you can just stay right there where you're at. I'm going to come right back to that scripture, but I want you to hear this is in, I want you to hear this. This is in Philippians chapter 2. Just listen. Verse 6 says, speaking of Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made, now listen, in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And I'm going to come right back there, right where we were in Galatians 4. You know, this is how Jesus could pay for our sins to where we could be made sons of God and that we could find forgiveness of our sins. That we can actually come and walk in a fellowship with Almighty God where sin had been removed, where we're welcomed into the presence of the Lord. Because there's no more hostility between us and God. Ephesians says that we now have peace with God. Isn't that amazing? And it's because Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. See, before him, there was atonement for sin. The word atone means to cover. And so they had, year by year, had to sacrifice. Because it gave a message. They all knew it. Those that studied the scripture, they knew it. Which is, they knew sins were not taken away. They knew that it satisfied the wrath of God. It satisfied the heart of God. On a temporary, momentary basis, they all knew that. And what it was, it was to point all of them to say that this what we have right now is incomplete. Because we still got our sins and we got to do this every year. We have to continually to sacrifice. Because the word says that the blood of goats and bulls cannot take away sin. And Jesus laid down his glory, it says, as the only begotten Son, and was made in the likeness of sinful men. And then again right here where it says again, let me just say this in verse 4. He says he was born of a woman, born under the law. Now I will say that he did not have the seed of Adam. The Holy Spirit came over Mary And Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you see the type and the shadow of being born again right there? And then Jesus was born as a babe, a baby. But he did not have the seed of Adam. And that's why he is called by Scripture the last Adam. So that we could be born another time. How mercy, how much mercy that God has given to all of mankind. Mercy to you. Mercy to me. All of the wickedness and evil of man and mankind. That he sends Jesus. Jesus willingly comes. And I want you to understand that, because that's what happened. Jesus came willingly. He was not forced to come. He came out of love for the Father, and he came out of obedience to God the Father, and then he became and he died on a cross. He didn't want to die. It says in Hebrews that he despised the shame. But he did it out of obedience to God the Father. And where did that obedience come from? It came out of the love of God. See, that's why when you're born again by the Spirit of God, there's something, a seed begins to sprout, and then something begins to grow. And the root and the foundation of what begins to grow is the love of God. The love of God is central to the character and the nature of the Lord. You want to know what God looks like? Well, he's love. You don't want to know what Jesus looks like? Well, he's love. You don't want to know what the mature believer in Christ Jesus is supposed to look like? Well, he looks like love. Amazing. And it's not by our own will or by our own might. It's that Christ man in you. It's the Christ man in you. So Jesus was that perfect sacrifice. You see, he could say, I will take their place. And then there was Barabbas. He was the one that was supposed to die. Not Jesus. But God orchestrated the whole thing out of his holy love. And Jesus submitted to the whole thing out of love. You remember, he cried out in the garden three different times, Father, take this cup from me, sweating like great drops of blood. And he'd say, Father, forgive, you know, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And says there in Hebrews that he despised the shame. Now, I hope you're hearing these things in the real truth of what they are, because this is how much Jesus loves you. And the will of God the Father, that mystery, that this life of God would be born in sinful men. The mystery of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ was not just simply to be saved, but to be saved and brought into his kingdom as sons of God. Because, see, you know, there's nothing like family. In its purest form, okay? There's nothing like family in its purest form. And it's the root and the foundation of love, communion, and fellowship of life. Family. It's supposed to be. And so the whole point was so that you and I would not just have a knowledge of God, but that we could have true fellowship with God. And we can have intimate communion with this living God, because where that fellowship comes from is through likeness. You know, you ever been around somebody, it's like, you know, and they got these positions and, you know, they got this lifestyle and they got this and that, you know, and then you start talking and with, and then you find out, gee whiz, we don't have anything in common, right? right? You know, you're living in a different world than the one that I'm living in, you know. God bless, but it's not mine. You know, because you can't have any communion there, can you? Or fellowship right there. But so you understand the bottom line? The bottom line, everybody talks about, you know, sonship in Jesus Christ and talks about authority. Well, there's a point to that. But you know, the bottom line is not the authority. The bottom line is the fellowship with the living God. Then in the midst of all of this comes the workings of that authority in Him. Isn't that incredible? You know, like right here, come on again here in Galatians chapter 4 again. I'm going to go on. And then verse 5 says, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law. Now look at this, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Now that adoption right there, I'll just give it to you real quick. And you know this one. We already had seen that in Romans when we were looking last week. This adoption, the word adoption here is withesia. And it's not like being adopted like a child, a family adopting a child. That's not what it's talking about at all. Okay? You know, it means adoption or adoption as sons. That's what it means. It comes from two Greek words, and the first one is weos. That's spelled H-U-I-O-S, but it's pronounced weos, and it means a man, not a boy. We don't know much about that these days, right? You know, as the society has sought to destroy manhood, but it's really an attack against God is what it really is about. Because Jesus, number one, was a real man. Okay, I'm sorry to tell it to you. Oh, I got news for you. There's only men and women. Now you know. Sorry. There's only men and there's only women. You know what the funny part about all of that is, that all of medical science knows the truth. They just don't want to say it for political correct reasons, but they all know the truth. They know what DNA spells out, that it's at the fundamental foundations of DNA. This person, you know, okay, they've been in bed for 200 years, but we can do DNA tests. That was a woman. Okay, we do DNA tests on these bones over here. Oh, that was a man. And you know what's so funny about all that? In medical science, they haven't found another gender yet. Anyway, so that's what this word means in this adoption. You know, weos means a man, and it means a full-grown man. It means one who's come to maturity. You know, they're no longer a child. They're no longer a boy. You know, they no longer need managers or anything like that. They are a man. Isn't that funny? Because you go back here in Galatians, will you do that? In Galatians 4, verse 1, now I say as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ as all from a slave, although he's the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. I want you to note that, the date set by the father. So, now look here. So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elementary things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, did you hear that? Because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's why every believer receives the Spirit of God, because we've now been made sons of God, and so we can really have true sonship in Jesus Christ. He sent the Spirit of His Son that we could bear that character and that nature and that likeness by the power of God. Let me just say this one more time here, and then I'm going to close here in a minute. Weos, it means a man, withesia, you know. And so what do you mean adoption here? It comes from another Greek word, is tithemi. Tithemi, T-I-T-E-M-I, which, listen, means a place or an appointment or a designation, all right? You know, so you can see we're not talking about, well, hey, the people down the street, they adopted a little boy or whatever. That's not the same kind of adoption. I'll give you an example of that. How about we're celebrating our 250th year here, right, of America. Well, you know, on July the 2nd, 1776, a Declaration of Independence was officially adopted. Did you hear that? Okay, and of course, July the 4th, 1776, it was ratified by the delegates of the 13 colonies. All right? But it was adopted on July the 2nd. This is this kind of adoption. You know, it's a designation that this, my son, is the man of the house now. And so how he deals with you and I in Jesus now is as sons. I'm going to close by going back to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. So when Jesus paid that price in such a mysterious way, as I was in Adam in the garden, so when Jesus paid the price on the cross, I was in the last Adam. I was there in him. And in a sort of way, we now share in his DNA, not in a flesh way, but by the Spirit. Because his life now is in us, that we may have that life of God. Let me finish this. Here it is. I have been crucified with Christ, and is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life, now listen to this part, and the life which I now live in the flesh. Okay, so I recognize that I'm still in this fleshly body, but listen to this. Oh, I now live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. So the way that you experience this Christ-like man within you is that you continue to walk down that road, that it's no longer I who live. It's no longer I who live. It's a surrendered life. And then comes this sonship establishment that the Holy Spirit brings into you, of power, authority, of love, of grace, and the greatest of them all is the communion and the fellowship with the living God. Oh, glory to God. Kathy, would you all come on? Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord.